7 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. This is the reading of God's word. Let's go to him in prayer now. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do come before you to hear your word, and we pray that you would take that word and cut it deep into our hearts. Confront our sins, confront our self-righteousness, and confront us with our need for Christ. And we pray that your Spirit would draw us afresh to Christ as we see the demands of your word and our need for grace, as we see the kind of life that you call us to live. We just pray that your grace would be poured out in abundance upon us through the preaching of your word, that you would enable us to receive your word with joy and gladness and to obey it with delight. We do pray for this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this will be our last sermon in the series on deacons and the ministry of mercy. I hope this series has helped you all to understand better the ministry of the church, and especially the role of the deacons. And we spent a lot of time on the deacons in this series, but now I want to focus on your role in the ministry of mercy and how that helps the deacons. Now, every single Christian is called to perform acts of mercy. So the sermon today isn't just for deacons, but it's for all of you. And deacons lead by example, performing official works of mercy on behalf of the church. And they also lead by coordinating church resources. And that can involve investing money in the meeting needs. But that may also involve connecting your gifts with the needs of others. And the deacons may call on you. You might say, you know, this person has a need, and I know you're gifted in that area. Do you think you could help? Or they may give a general call for help. And perhaps someone needs help around their house. And each one of you needs to have the attitude that says, here I am, send me. And if I can fulfill the need of my brother, then let me do what I can. Okay, every believer is called to the ministry of mercy in some way. Now we saw in Acts 6 how the ministry of the church was broadly divided into the ministry of the word and the ministry of mercy. And I described the ministry of the word as basically an inside-out way that God brings healing and restoration into your life. As the gospel comes to you, the Holy Spirit changes your heart and mind and enables you to believe in Christ and repent from your sins and your self-righteousness. And God changes you from the inside out through his word. And whether it's through preaching or teaching or personal Bible study, or through the biblical encouragement and rebukes of other Christians. And through the ministry of the word, you experience the power of God restoring and healing your soul. And then I said that the ministry of mercy is basically an outside-in approach to gospel ministry. If you're meeting people's needs, you become the instrument God uses to show mercy to them in distress. And you're giving people a taste of that complete restoration that Christ will bring in the coming kingdom. When Christ returns, he will reverse all the damage of the fall in this world. All the sin and misery will be gone. And all God's people and the whole creation will be freed from the bondage of corruption and decay. And will enter into the new heavens and the new earth to enjoy the full blessing and presence of God forever. And in the ministry of mercy, you're giving people a taste of that coming day as you're used by God to relieve people in their distress and suffering. Now, you're helping them ease their misery in this fallen world. Now you're the messengers and servants of Jesus, and bringing His blessings to others. So in the ministry of the Word, you are the mouth of Jesus. And through the ministry of mercy, you are the hands of Jesus. And Christ often meets your needs through the mouths and the hands of your brethren in Christ. And the church is that place where Christ actively works through your words and deeds and to nurture all His people. And remember, the church is a body. Just as the body parts work together to keep your whole body healthy, so it is in the church. When one part is sick, the whole body works to care for and nurture it. And when the body is healthy, all the other parts are healthier and strong. And that's how closely every believer is connected to each other in Christ. And through your words and deeds, the whole body of Christ is nurtured and helped and grows into maturity. In our passage today, the Apostle Peter gave directions to Christians on how to better serve one another through words and through acts of service. Now, there's a lot we can get from this passage, but I just want to focus specifically on how this passage helps direct you in the ministry of mercy. And we'll look at this passage in three main points. First, there's the mindset of mercy. And then secondly, there's the methods of mercy. And then thirdly, there's the motivation of mercy. Okay, the mindset of mercy, the methods of mercy, and then the motivation of mercy. And my hope for you today is that you'll see the vital role that Jesus calls each of you to play in the body of Christ, and in helping one another to experience the help and healing of Jesus during your journey through this fallen and hostile world. Okay, so let's look first at the mindset of mercy. And let me just point out three things about the mindset of mercy. First, it's focused on eternity. And it's focused on love. And it's focused on service. Okay, it's focused on eternity, on love, and on service. Let's look at the first of those. It's focused on eternity. Look at verse 7. It says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." Now, earlier in chapter 3, Peter describes the coming judgment day like a great catastrophe, just like Noah's flood. And he does that in 2 Peter as well. The people in Noah's day ignored the preaching and the warnings of Noah. And Noah told them God's wrath was coming in a great worldwide flood, but they didn't listen. They continued to live as if the present life would go on forever. But the judgment finally came and wiped everything away that they had trusted in, including their lives. And Peter says here that you need to have the mentality of Noah. Noah built an ark and prepared not just for a coming judgment, but also for new life in a new world. That's why God gave him animals and wives for his sons. Life would go on after the great judgment in a new world, free from all the violence and corruption of the old world. And that was a picture of the final judgments to come. One day, God's wrath will flood this world and purge this world of everything that defiles it. And God will make all things new and live with His renewed people forever. But this time, God will not save people in a boat. Now, He will save all those who are in Christ. Now, why does Peter remind these Christians of the end? Why remind them that the end is near? Well, because when you remember that your life is short, it reminds you of what is truly important in life. It shakes up your priorities, and you realize what is most important. I remember living in Mississippi when Hurricane Katrina was coming, and suddenly I'm mowing the lawn and going to the park. It wasn't that important anymore. Right? Instead, we needed to prepare for the storm and make sure the family was safe and get the house ready and stock up on food and water. Not only so we could survive the storm, but so that we could continue to live after the storm. Now, when the alarm sounds, suddenly your mind becomes very clear about what you need to do. It gives you exactly what Peter mentions here, a clear mind and self-control. And when you are convinced that the end is near, it clarifies what is really important and how you will prepare for that coming storm. And when your priorities get straightened out, then you know what to pray for. Knowing that the end is near focuses all your values and decisions and your prayers. And the thing you need to remember is that you're not alone. Peter is sounding the alarm for the whole church. You should not only be concerned about yourself, but for others. You want to help them prepare for the coming storm. You want them to be able to survive the storm and to live well afterwards with you. As the people of God, as people who are united in Christ through faith, we're also united to each other. Your brother's success in preparation is in some way a measure of your success. Now, the church is a body. All the parts must work together. All the parts need to work together to prepare for the coming storm and the life to come afterwards. And because of that, Peter says that the mindset of mercy focuses not only on eternity, but then he also talks about love. It focuses on love. Look at verse 8. It is above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Literally, it says to love each other fervently or zealously. It describes a persevering love, an unwavering, committed devotion. But don't misunderstand. Peter's not just talking about emotions and feelings here. He's not saying feel strongly about one another. And Peter is more concerned about putting love into action, whether you feel like it or not. Love begins as a choice and perseveres with commitment and actions, not feelings. And feelings can come and go. There are times when you act in love, even though you don't feel very loving towards that person. And the love Peter describes here goes beyond emotions. Eventually, the emotions will follow. Now, the more you commit yourself to another, the more your emotions become invested in them. And Peter describes clear-minded, self-controlled commitment to work for the good of each other, even when your brother doesn't deserve it. And why is that kind of love necessary? Well, because your brothers and sisters in Christ are going to let you down. And we're not perfect yet. And we still sin. Christians are not people who have their act together yet. And they're still learning how to do that. We are sinners helping one another on the road to recovery. And so we're still going to hurt one another on occasions. And only when you have a deep, committed love will you be able to overlook those injuries and forgive each other and still continue to work for each other's good. And that's why Peter says that love covers a multitude of sins. Now, Peter is not saying that you should just let people walk all over you. But he is saying that you should expect sin in each other. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be shocked by it. And you should be ready to forgive one another, just as Christ forgives you. When you forgive someone, you don't bring their faults back up. You don't get bitter or resentful. You surrender your right of punishment to God. And you continue to love them. And love includes confronting people, too. As long as you do it in love and not in revenge. And there will be times when you don't feel like loving your brother at all. But you do it anyway. Because you've committed to love them the way Christ loved you. And Christ loved you when you were unlovable. And so you love those who seem unlovable. And so the mindset of mercy focuses on eternity with each other. And it focuses on loving each other deeply. And even when it hurts. And finally, it's focused on service. Look at verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, if you have a mindset of mercy, you serve your brothers, and you do it cheerfully, without grumbling or complaining. Now, that word for hospitality here usually describes providing care for strangers. It literally means stranger loving. And in the ancient world, if a stranger came by, you would offer your hospitality. You would feed them or give them a place to stay. If you were sick, you cared for them, or you tend to their needs, right? No matter how inconvenient it may have been. And there are still cultures today where that is practiced. And Peter applied that concept to the church. He says that's the mindset you need to have with your fellow Christians. You need to be ready to help them and take them in and tend to their needs, no matter how inconvenient it may be to your previous plans. When your brother is in need, it changes your priorities. It changes your priorities because you love them and you want what's best for them. You want to relieve their distress. I want you to remember how short life is. And suddenly those less important things you had planned don't seem to matter anymore. That your brother needs you. And we must do this without grumbling or complaining. And why is it that we usually grumble in serving others? Well, usually it's because you've been inconvenienced. And other times you may grumble because you feel like you're not appreciated. Right? But is that the right mentality? Well, no. Is that how Christ served us? Was he grumbling or complaining when he washed his disciples' feet? No. Right? So how do you prevent grumbling in your hospitality? Or how do you do it cheerfully? Well, first, you need to remember what Christ did for you when you were needy. He was completely content on the throne of heaven. But he humbled himself and died on the cross so you could be forgiven and have all your needs met by the Father. He was inconvenienced by your sin, but he joyfully went to the cross for you to meet your need for salvation. And he was denied any hospitality on the cross so that God the Father could lavish on you the ultimate hospitality of all eternity. And so when you understand all that Christ did for you, it brings you joy. Joy in the Lord and joy in serving others. It changes the way you think. If Christ could joyfully give his whole life for you and your brother, then certainly you can cheerfully give a little of your time to help your brother. And God has brought your needy brother into your life so that you can be the hands of mercy for God in meeting your brother's needs. So that's the mindset of mercy. You're focused on eternity, and that clarifies your priorities for the family of God. And you're driven by committed and unwavering love for your brother, whether he deserves it or not. And you are willing to serve your brother and tend to his needs, just as Jesus laid down his life for you and served you. And you're all in the same boat, or the same ark. And you're looking forward to eternity together as family. And you want to help one another along the way to that destination. And so that's the mindset of mercy that Peter describes here. Now let's look at the methods of mercy. And look at verse 10. It says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now how do you know what kind of service you should do? Now Peter says that God in his grace has given each of you gifts. He calls you to faithfully administer those gifts. It literally says, be good stewards of God's grace. Now, be good stewards. Now, what does that mean? Well, in the ancient world, the steward was the slave who managed the master's house. Or in a large household, you'd have many stewards assigned to different areas, like a head cook or a head housekeeper. Now, the steward was given specific areas of responsibility in the master's house. And it was his job to take the resources given to him by the master and to make those resources productive and profitable for the master. And that's what God tells you to do with your gifts in his household, the church. God designed each of you with your own unique set of gifts and talents and abilities and opportunities. God has made you a steward over those things. That's your personal area of responsibility in his house. And he calls you to take all that he's given you and put it into productive and effective work in his household. And it's important to see that you are only obligated to do what God has equipped you to do. God doesn't call you to serve the same way as everyone else. So you can't look down on others who don't serve like you. And you shouldn't feel bad for not being able to do what others can do. You have your own unique set of skills and opportunities. And that is what you are responsible to manage for God. That is your area of responsibility. And at the judgment day, God will not say to you, you should have served like Joe over here. No, he'll say to you, good job for being all that I created you to be. You finished the assignment that I gave to you. Now, each one of you has gifts from God, and you're responsible as a good steward to put those gifts to work in God's household. And this image of the household steward or administrator is very helpful. If every steward in the house tried to be the head cook, then what would happen? Well, you'd have a big fight in the kitchen, first of all. And then the rest of the house would be neglected. And what if a stranger came to that house for hospitality? Well, he'd find an embarrassing fight in the kitchen, and his room would be messy. He'd have no clean place to sleep. But if every steward in the house stayed with their assignments, then the visitor would find an orderly and peaceful house. Meals would be provided, his bedroom would be clean, and he would be well cared for. And in a really well-run house, the visitor may just decide he wants to live there too. And that's the effect that we should have on the world. Our cooperation provides a peaceful and loving environment for us in God's household. But it also provides an inviting and appealing environment for visitors to meet with our Master. And that's what we want to be as a church, a safe and secure place where we can meet with the Master, King Jesus. We want the church to be a place of refuge and recovery, a place of hospitality. And the better every steward does at managing his own gifts, the better a house of refuge we will be for our Master. Now he says to faithfully administer God's grace in various forms. Notice God's grace equips each of you in various forms. It could be through your time, through your money, your abilities, your prayers. Now think about how God has blessed you with more than you need. And then ask, how can you share that blessing with others? So that's the mindset of a good steward. He analyzes whatever his Master has given him, and he puts it to profitable work in the Master's house. Now, Peter summarized these gifts in two broad categories or methods: speaking and serving. Does that pattern look familiar? It's the ministry of the word and the ministry of mercy. Let's look at the method of speaking. He says, verse 11, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Now, certainly Peter has in mind preaching and teaching, and if that's your gift, then you must use it to serve God's house. But Peter spoke to the whole church here. And this involves more than just preaching and teaching. Some of you are good at encouraging others. Some of you are good at listening. Some of you may be good at having a therapeutic conversation. Have you ever had one of those? Or you talk to someone, you just feel better after talking to them? And some of you are good at that. Now, often just sitting and talking with someone, especially if they're lonely, is a great act of mercy. Sometimes you need a friend to lean on. And many of you can do that. You're good at being a friend. You can write encouraging words with appropriate verses from Scripture. And that's a form of showing love and mercy. And how should we speak? Well, notice he says that if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. You speak as the very words of God. Okay, when you speak into a situation, you must speak what the Scriptures teach. And you say it in carefully chosen words and attitudes. You need to control your tongue. You must speak, first of all, biblical content. Now, maybe you can't quote Scripture very well yet, but you should at least speak the truth of Scripture. You don't try to comfort the way the world does. They comfort only with biblical content. But also you need to speak with biblical attitudes. It's not just what you say, but how you say it. You must speak the truth in love. You must speak the truth in a way that others can easily understand. You use carefully chosen words with the right attitude so that the Word of God comes through you clearly. Yes, that's the gift of speaking. Now let's look at the method of serving. It says, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. Now that word serve here is actually the same word that we see in Acts chapter 6 and verse 2, where the apostles describe deacons as waiting on tables, serving tables. God equips some of you to know exactly how to meet the needs of others, just like a good waiter or deacon. You may not be good at speaking, but you can see what needs to be done and do it cheerfully. So that's what Peter has in mind here. And let me just give you a few tips here on these serving gifts. First of all, you need to see that serving gifts must be discovered. Because some of you are thinking to yourself right now, I don't know what my gifts are. What can I do? And let me just give you two answers to that. First, the only way you're going to find out is through trial and error. Try different opportunities and see how you do. As you try various things, you'll discover what you can and can't do. Now, maybe you didn't realize you could actually cook. But then you try it out and you find out, hey, I can do this. Or maybe you find out, I can't do this at all. Right? And that's fine. You move on to something else. Right? That's being a good steward. Discovering what God has given you and putting it to work. You find your gifts through trial and error. But secondly, notice Peter doesn't give many details about how to serve each other. That's because there's so many ways. Often your gifts from God are not special abilities, but special opportunities. And opportunities that don't even require a lot of skill. In Matthew 25, we read earlier, Jesus rewarded those who gave water or food or clothes or visited people in jail. And does that require a lot of skill? No. You can do that. All of you can do that. And notice what James says in James 4:17. He says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. And did you hear that? Anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Now, if you see someone in need and you're able to help, then do it. It doesn't have to be perfect. It doesn't have to be glamorous. It just needs to be done. Maybe you can give a ride or mow a lawn or fix a leak or change the battery in a clock. I mean, it doesn't have to be anything glamorous. Now, there are different opportunities for you to help others, whether their distress is great or small. You must be good stewards of your opportunities, no matter how big or small they are. Yeah, so serving gifts must be discovered. But also, serving gifts are self-directed. Notice what he says here. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. Okay, Peter expects you to do this on your own. You don't need to wait for deacons or elders to tell you what to do. You don't say to yourself, that's their job. Now, if you can do it, then go for it. If you can serve, then do it. If you realize that you can't do it alone, then you call for help. You go to the deacons or the elders. And a mature steward doesn't wait for the master's commands. He already knows what needs to be done before the master even asks. And serving is discovered and it's self-directed. But also, serving gifts are empowered. He says, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. Say, God gives you unique abilities and opportunities, and he gives you the strength to carry those out. Now, often we get jealous of other Christians because their faith seems stronger. But ask yourself, are you called to the same task that they are? And you may not realize that other people may be jealous of the strength that you have in your particular gifts. Now, God gives you the individual strength that you need to be a good steward of your gifts. And so don't compare yourself to others. Don't compete with others. Focus on your area of responsibility and seek God's strength to do what he calls you to do. Okay, don't try to do what you're not capable of doing. Okay, do what God has enabled you to do. Okay, so those are the methods of mercy, speaking or serving. And those categories are full of different possibilities for you to show acts of mercy to those in need. Now let's look finally at the motivation of mercy. Look at verse 11 again. He says, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, why are we doing these things? Why are we speaking God's word to each other and serving each other? Well, it's to show how great God is. We want God to be praised. God has shown such great mercy to us that we want others to experience a taste of that mercy as well. We want others to experience the love of our God. We want others to be so overwhelmed by him that they will worship and praise him. We want them to praise God through Jesus Christ. It's through Christ and his life and death and resurrection that we see what God has done for us. It's through Christ that we see the character of God on display. He's not a God who crushes us with burdens too hard to carry. He's not a God who tells us to try our best and hope for the best. And he's the God who sent his Son to live the perfect life that we failed to live and to bear our death on the cross. And no other God is like this. No other religion gives you a foundation for serving one another in love and showing mercy to even the most undeserving. So what I didn't tell you about the practice of hospitality in the ancient world is that even the pagan Greeks practiced it. But their mindset was very different than Christians. The Greeks believed that Zeus often came and visited people in the form of a stranger, and that if he was neglected, then he would punish them. They showed hospitality out of fear or pride, right? They wanted to show Zeus how good they were, or they just wanted to avoid punishment. But Christians serve out of self-denying love. The love of Christ to an undeserving sinner like you changes you. It humbles you. It opens your eyes to see that you're no better than anyone else, and that they all suffer the ravages of sin like you. And you're moved to help them and to share that unconditional love and grace that Christ has shown you. Now, you serve others not to get saved, but because you've already been saved. You want others to know Jesus. You want others to know your God. You want others to see why He alone is worthy of their praise and adoration. And that moves you to speak and to serve the way He served. Now, so that's the mindset, the methods, and the motivation of mercy. And God equips every Christian to serve one another in unique ways. And as you are motivated by the love and worship of our Lord and Savior, you take the initiative of being good stewards of your abilities and opportunities, keeping your eyes wide open for the needy, and whether it's a need for spoken words or helping hands. Okay? Now let me just conclude with two final practical points about showing mercy. These are two common questions that may come up. First of all, there's priorities of mercy. I mentioned how before how the deacons have priorities and who they help first. Now, they care for the household of God and then for our neighbors. And you have similar priorities. Your first priority in mercy ministry is your family. Notice what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:8. He says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, your family comes first. If they have needs, that's your personal ministry of mercy from God. And the family is the front line of mercy ministry. Now, that's something you can teach your children as well. And that's how they can serve in the ministry of mercy, to help their families. Then next come the needs of the church. Your priorities expand from your family into the family of God. And then priorities expand outward to your immediate neighbors and the community and to other volunteer agencies. And many volunteer agencies are started by Christians living out their faith in mercy ministry. And by keeping these priorities, you're actually helping the deacons. Notice how Paul explains this in 1 Timothy 5:16. And here he's describing how to care for widows. He says, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. And by the family doing what it can, it frees the deacons to help with more serious needs. Okay, so those are the priorities of mercy. Now the second question you deal with is, when should I stop showing mercy? When do I cross the line between helping versus enabling them to keep sinning? And the answer is that you never stop showing mercy, but you may change the form of mercy. You let mercy limit mercy. Now, one of the books we went through in deacon training is Tim Keller's book, The Ministries of Mercy. And I encourage all of you to read it. And it's not just for deacons, but for every Christian. But he has this great principle that he outlines there. He says, let mercy limit mercy. You keep showing mercy until it's no longer merciful to do so. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, our pattern of mercy follows the pattern of the gospel. And the gospel of grace comes to sinners without conditions. But the goal is to intercept sinful and self-destructive behavior. And the gospel demands change. God in His mercy cannot leave you the way He found you. But if you become obstinate or hostile to the gospel, then what do? Well, we withdraw. Right? We say that when you're ready to hear more, we're here for you. And our pattern of meeting needs, like financially, for example, follows that same pattern. Initially, our financial help comes unconditionally. But over time, we expect change and cooperation. And grace doesn't leave you the same. And even though we must be patient, eventually, if you're not responding to grace with repentance and change, or if our mercy enables you to rebel against God, then we must withdraw our help and change the form of mercy. The financial help isn't merciful anymore, because it only helps you to keep sinning and rebelling against God. And so we tell them, you have deeper issues that need our help. You have sin problems that we need to work on first. And until you let us in to help you with those, we can no longer help you financially. Again, that financial help is just an example of this principle at work. That the ministry of the Word and the ministry of mercy work together. Our goal is to restore the whole person before God through gospel words and acts of mercy. And all of you are called to play a part in that. And so I hope this helps you to see your own call to mercy and gives you some ideas how you can think through and contribute to mercy ministry. There's much more we can say, and perhaps later we'll study this in more detail. But hopefully this will help you find your part in this ministry and help you find your way in assisting the deacons in their labors. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And we do thank you for your ministry to us. We thank you for sending your Son to be our Savior, who came to serve us out of love, to save us out of our sin and misery. We thank you that you persevered in your love for us, even when we were hostile, when we were enemies of God, and yet you still sent your Son to be our Savior. And we pray that you would transform us by this message of grace from you, and that you would help us to see not only our own need for grace and mercy, but also the needs of others, and that you would use us in any way to help one another, to be the mouths and the hands of Christ in helping our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that you would give us great wisdom and strength to do all that you've called us to do, and help us be good stewards of all the gifts that you've given us. We do pray for this now in Jesus' name. Amen.